We're studying biblical stewardship, which we defined as finding joy in managing what God has given us to His glory. Last week we began to consider our most intimate stewardship, taking delight in managing our own selves to His glory, starting with the stewardship of our bodies. God appreciates those who enjoy taking care of His temple and who enjoy expressing inner goodness in physical and tangible ways. Where does the inner goodness come from? Today we look at the other half of the stewardship of ourselves, the joyful management of our minds. Of course, the Bible uses a number of words to describe the inner part of a human being, soul, spirit, mind, heart. Each one suggests a little different nuance. Today in our text, Paul uses the word mind when he talks about the inner being. Listen, please, as in just two verses, Romans 12, first two verses, Paul combines both body and mind when considering the stewardship of ourselves.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Now, these two verses summarize the first and most personal aspect of stewardship. All begins in verse 1 with a reference to God's mercy. For 11 chapters, Paul had been talking about how the Creator planned a way to conquer us sinful rebels by paying for our offenses, winning our hearts, without His rules being broken or doing violence to His character, saving us from misery and judgment. And now Paul is thinking about how we ought to respond to such mercy. God's grace surely deserves some response and more than a polite thank you. Isaac Watts wrote that love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. And so Paul starts to develop this idea about offering ourselves to Him unreservedly, outlining this wonderful notion of a living sacrifice of our bodies. This is actually how Paul defines worship in this text, the entire tangible fruitfulness of a godly life. You can see worship just kind of spreading out before our eyes like a ripple on the surface of the water from worship services and from private and family affairs and wider to encompass every conceivable phase of human endeavor. If offered to God as a living sacrifice to please Him, anything we do can be of worship. And so our bodies truly are temples because they're where worship happens through words and deeds and every plan, every goal, everything. And then in a fashion which is so typically biblical, Paul looks at what already seems to be as large a thought as we could possibly hold, and he proceeds to expand on it. He grasps this huge plane of activity, and he pulls the thing into a whole another dimension, giving it depth. And he says that the tangible worship of our bodies is just the surface of something that goes down into the human soul. He says that the worship of our bodies is the outworking of worship, but God always looks inside a reaction to see the motivations underneath. In fact, to honor God with the lips only, for example, is unacceptable. It would be offensive to Him. He wants all of us. And God demands that the human heart or soul or mind, emotions, all reflect Him too, so that the obedience is true obedience. You know, obedience, to be real, of course, it means it has to take some tangible shape. But it's not true obedience unless it is first a desire within the heart that takes tangible shape. Actions without proper motivation is hypocrisy, a sin which particularly alarmed our Lord. God made us in His image to give concrete expression to invisible beauty, just like He did. But He'd make us to be hypocrites, to express things that aren't real. If we're going to glorify God with the bodies He's given to us, we've got to first glorify God with the minds He's given us. And so the stewardship of our bodies is only half the story, and the other half is the personal stewardship of our minds. To be good stewards of our minds, we've got to renew them. On the original Star Trek, Mr. Spock had problems sometimes understanding common English expressions. Once in a conversation, somebody asked him if he might possibly change his mind. And his response was, "Is there something wrong with the one I have?" The problem with glorifying God with our mind is that there is something wrong with the one that we have. We are born with a mental and emotional predisposition to question and reject God, a predisposition that's underscored and stimulated every single day by a rebellious world. Paul speaks in verse 2 about a pattern of this world. Intellectually and emotionally, the world is a very complex place, but there is a pattern that unites all of fallen mankind together, a determination to reject the authority of our Creator and set ourselves up as the final arbiter of what's good, in creating whatever gods we need along the way to justify our own cultures. This pattern of the world is laced with unreasoning pride and a greed that's born of hopelessness. Our own American version of this pattern is a bizarre, twisted Darwinian vision of reality, in which those who are deemed most worthy are those with perfect bodies and the latest technology. At its best, the American dream is about freedom and the opportunity to make something useful and worthwhile out of every life. But at its worst, it's a lifelong struggle to make it to the top of the economic food chain. A quest to have it all and experience it all, regardless of cost, as if life were a basket of fruit to devour rather than an orchard to responsibly tend. Now, how can we glorify God with a mind that thinks according to such a pattern? A mind that is constantly squeezed into a mold in which there is no room, no desire to glorify God for His sake. A pattern in which we are taught and expected to find our glory merely in ourselves or among ourselves, in the things we possess, or the flags we wave, or the praise that we give each other. How are minds such as ours going to produce an incarnation of God's character on planet Earth? Our minds are trained in godless thinking from the day we were born. Sometimes parents who themselves had never had any training about God. Sometimes by governments who fear the challenge of God's authority. Sometimes by educational institutions in love with their own delusions of divinity. Sometimes by economic institutions only interested, of course, in advertising themselves. Born-again minds need to be renewed. When people are spiritually born, you see, by the Holy Spirit, something changes down at the absolute core of their being. You know, someplace thousands of miles beneath our feet, there is a square meter of very dense, very hot material, which is the exact center of the planet. And somewhere, down very deep in every soul, there is a spiritual center of gravity, a point around which all of our thoughts and emotions kind of revolve, the core of our inner being, which the Bible sometimes calls the heart, like when it says, above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. When we are reborn, regenerated by God's Spirit, this core is miraculously brought to life. In the sense that instead of being predisposed against God, it's predisposed toward Him, to trust Him as we were meant to. And the very first evidence of this new life is to trust in the simple gospel message that God will receive us back into His family, back into His kingdom, without punishment, if we'll just trust in His Son. And then from that point on, trust, trust, trust in the living God begins to flow out of this wellspring of life, turning sweet a soul that used to be brackish and bitter. Or if you use the planetary model we used before, trust in God begins to press outward and therefore upward from the core of our souls, gradually making its way to the surface. Just try to imagine, if you can, how far from the core of this planet the surface is. And imagine something starting at the core and trying to push and press its way to get there through molten metal and immense pressures and temperatures of up to 13,000 degrees. That gives us a little picture of the intense struggle Paul talks about elsewhere within the human spirit, as trust in God pushes and struggles its way out of the heart, up through all the layers of the soul with all its hardened values and social pressures to reach the surface where it flows out of our bodies as obedience. In order for our bodies to truly express godly desires in tangible ways, our entire mind has to be transformed by degrees. And the childlike trust implanted deep within us as a gift of the Holy Spirit has to expand and capture our values and goals and prejudices until finally it begins to naturally govern our behavior. That is when God is glorified by human beings. The whole person has to be involved. Remember, when it comes to stewardship, God is looking for servants who enjoy serving Him. Outward obedience is never enough. The joy of initially finding Christ has got to press through our entire mind, softening and invigorating our reasoning and our emotions. Only then can we honestly look for ways to express God's thoughts after him with our actions and our behavior. When Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," he's calling us to an active stewardship of our minds. We are responsible to cultivate the way we think and the way we feel, so that we feel and think like God. Oh, what a message for a society that believes we have no control over how we feel or how we think. Quite the contrary. God calls upon us to cultivate our reason and to cultivate our emotions as stewards of the minds he's given us. Godly transformation doesn't come just by fighting old impulses that we refuse to train. Transformation comes through the retraining and renewing of the mind. And to the extent that our thinking and our feeling, our thoughts, our emotions no longer conform to the pattern of this world, to that extent we are transformed and will be able to joyfully and honestly be obedient and glorify our God. Let me say the same picture again using the idea of a well. Renewing the mind has to do with hauling up the trust and the admiration of God all the way up from the core of our being to water the behavior and cause godliness to flourish out here on the surface. Down deep at heart level, the Holy Spirit regenerates. With a faith the size of a mustard seed, he creates sweet water underneath barren ground. Sweet water that forsakes self, forsakes sin, embraces God in Christ, rejoices in his salvation, is determined to live lives for him. That's what faith is. But actions and behavior don't grow underground. Obedience grows on the surface of the soul, where our bodies interface with the physical world. We live life mostly by habit, and habits have shallow roots. They don't involve a lot of deep conscious thought. For example, we know that God would have us turn the other cheek when offended, right? And down deep, there's a pure sweetness in the reborn soul that really believes that. But when we're actually offended, we respond by habit. Habits that have shallow roots. Our response is what has grown out of polluted water for many years on the surface. Ever since we first had to share a room with a sibling, we learned that the best way to defend ourselves is to give out more damage than we receive. And that's how we respond. Later, with deeper reflection, we cringe to think how poorly we serve God. But you know, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of such examples, from racism to sex habits, you name it. On the surface of life, where we live, we are not yet convinced that God's way is the best way. We don't have habits of thinking that way. Down deep, we know it is. We know it. God's Spirit's changed our hearts. But on the spur of the moment, we react with the convictions and the emotions that we're most familiar with, the ones we've used the longest and have been nurtured by the rebellious world pollution. The wording of our text actually suggests a similar image, one of ore dug deep in the ground. When we search God's Word for gold, for hidden treasure, we find a fortune. But when we're living life from moment to moment, we look at this unprocessed ore we've dug up, and it doesn't look too valuable. And so we opt once again for the flashy tinsel that sparkles and catches the eye and is on sale this week, the cheap glitter everybody else is stocking up on. We choose that because we don't immediately recognize the value of God's gold. Being transformed depends on renewing the mind, forming new habits of thinking to press up to where we live, forging new connections between the trust we know and feel down deep and the life we live on the surface in our bodies where our souls touch the world. Pumping up that trust out of the well and cultivating obedience with it. Learning to recognize pure gold in the rock that we've hauled up from the mine shafts. That requires a diligent, hard-working stewardship to accomplish. A management of our faith, moving out from the heart to fill the whole mind. And when our mind is renewed like that, look what happens. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. The word used here for test and approve, you could use to assay ore, to find its value. You test it, you find it to be of high grade. In other words, you recognize it as being very valuable. And that means, Christian, that there'll come a time, as you are renewing your mind, there will come a time in every recurring situation, in every temptation. There'll come a time when you will recognize and you will feel the value of God's will before you react. A day when the water you have been faithfully bringing up from the well will finally produce healthy fruit. And for the first time in that situation, you will glorify God in your body, your words, your looks, your decisions, actions, your deeds will genuinely express the mind and the truth of God in the real world. Not out of rote, not out of pretense, not because you just think you ought to, but because you really mean it. Your obedience will be honest. It'll be joyful because your mind has been renewed to see His will for what it is. I hope you can see that the renewing of your mind doesn't just happen automatically. The verbs here are imperative. They call us to action. They call us to continuous action, a lifestyle of stewardship. How will you and I ever exercise good stewardship over our families, our other relationships, our environment, God's church, let alone over such tools as time and money, if we are not first stewards of our mind? Even the stewardship of our bodies, offering them as living sacrifices, even that depends on being transformed first in the renewing of our minds. How do we find that? The answer surely is in two directions: resisting conformity to the world's pattern of thinking, and then seeking renewal by cultivating God's thoughts and emotions, which are perfectly revealed in Christ, who is perfectly revealed in the Scriptures. There are a number of ways to do this. For example, think of education. Education is so important because of the power of authority figures. You allow your thinking to be shaped by others in education, by the instructors you choose and the materials that they choose, by the philosophy and curriculum and educational goals of your teachers. You know, a single comment by an authority figure can burn itself into your brain, become a principle you can use to guide your life. How much more the repeated declarations and implications impressed upon you by your teachers over and over and over again during the course of your schooling. You know, to be made to feel like a fool even once by some teacher because of your biblical beliefs, well, you could carry that around, a false sense of shame, throughout the rest of your schooling. By the same token, a teacher can confirm your biblical faith just as easily and just as profoundly. Whom you place yourself under for teaching is one of the most important stewardship decisions you will ever make in your life. Now, I'm aware week after week that you've decided to get a good deal of your religious education here, and we'll answer to God for what we teach you. That's a kind of a stewardship that we have. But you are responsible for the stewardship of your soul. So when you choose a church home, that is an exercise of stewardship. I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about something much more important: your mind. And if that's true, the pastors and churches that you choose, if such choices are exercises of stewardship, how much even more so the other educational authorities you choose for yourself, like what college you attend, like what books you read, what commentators you follow on TV and on the radio. And you say, well, it doesn't matter. They don't talk about the Bible. That's kind of the point, isn't it? You are responsible for who and who you allow to shape your thinking. Of course, you can and should study from many sources to understand many points of view, but you have to choose what voices you listen to guide your thinking. Do we even give much thought to the godliness, the biblical knowledge, the character of voices that we choose to educate us and inform us on a lot of very important things? I'm talking about a pattern of thinking, our convictions. Our educational choices are part of the stewardship of our mind. There's education, there's meditation. Christian meditation, I'm not talking about Eastern meditation, Christian meditation is an attempt to learn from the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Education places ourselves under another mentor. Meditation is an attempt to experience the Holy Spirit as our mentor, as He enlightens our minds to understand His written revelation. As stewards of the minds that God gave you, learn to meditate. You can do it in quiet, off in a corner. You can do it anytime, on the road. You can do it anytime. You can be meditating. Learn to examine verses and whole biblical themes just from different sides, turning them around in your mind. Meditation is about learning new things from God's Word every time you look at it, or appreciating things better Ask questions of the verse. Ask questions of the text. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight. Take out each word and see, well, what did it lose by taking it out? And then put it back in again. See how it made a difference. Let him teach you how to think. Let the Holy Spirit teach you how to feel alongside of him as he grieves over sin, as he sings over righteousness and mercy. Meditation is about learning how to weep properly and rejoice properly. Learn to explain and summarize and paraphrase that truth back to the Holy Spirit so he bounces it back off the scriptures to correct you and to perfect your understanding. You get a real dialogue going. And the passion builds and passion builds until finally you say, well, what are we going to do about all this? And he smiles and says, yes, what are we going to do about all this? Devote time to meditation. Find whatever tricks, whatever gimmicks will work for you, but do it. I've turned my half hour of exercise into a quiet time. I mentioned that. I use music. That's how I do it. I choose music to stimulate godly emotions in me. I choose music that makes me feel grateful to be alive, willing to fight alongside my Lord. Music that challenges my highest aspirations. And then I fantasize. I fantasize about doing things that will please him or avoiding things that will not please him so that when the real opportunities come, I might be a little more ready to respond the right way. I'm trying to stir up those beliefs and passions in my heart to get them up to the surface so my body can swell with pride in my Lord and I can weep tears of compassion and joy. I like to play with ideas. I use children's blocks. I've preached on that. Well, you find your own gimmicks, but find them. Meditation is learning to study God's Word at the feet of the Holy Spirit. There's the media. I'd like to talk about how the media influences our thinking. There's not time to do that this morning, so I'm going to pick that up tonight in the evening service. But I would like to say a word about fellowship and the renewing of our minds. I remember I used to learn resonance in physics. Resonance is a phenomenon of waves. It's possible for waves to bounce back upon themselves, and when they're in phase, they kind of accumulate and amplify their energy. I got a tremendous illustration of this in an old Crusader church in Israel. Its stone walls were just perfectly spaced to amplify the human voice. And you could really see how the ancient church really enjoyed singing those chants, because a single tone would go on and on and on. It just didn't stop. It was weird. Of course, that also showed me how they didn't particularly care for preaching, because every word goes on and on and on and on. You can't even finish a sentence. But anyway, my point is that fellowship acts to resonate our faith. It helps that small song of trust murmuring down deep in the heart. It echoes off of a brother or a sister. It bounces the truth back to us, and the energy starts to accumulate. And we accumulate wisdom and understanding from one another, and then we accumulate passion and zeal from each other and experience faith on many levels vicariously through fellow believers, and the energy builds more quickly, fills the whole mind. Seek out godly fellowship. Brothers and sisters with whom you can talk about your faith, your struggles, your victories, the things you've been recently learning, or the new questions you've got. People you'd like to sit with in church just so you could sing together. That's part of our stewardship. Stewardship is finding joy in managing the mind God has given me to his glory. I'm going to ask you a similar question I asked last week. When you stand before God and you offer to him everything that you've produced, do you really think his first concern is going to be about your bank book? He is looking for stewards to whom he can entrust his vision of paradise. Imagine how excitedly he's going to look at all that you've done with the fantastic mind he gave you, the one the world tries so hard to bend to its collective will. Oh, what did you do? What did you do to bring to the surface all those wonderful things my spirit gave you? What's he going to find when he looks into your mind at the thoughts and the feelings that you've cultivated that motivate how you actually live? Will he be disappointed? No less loving toward you, I promise you. But frankly disappointed. Or will he see a mind that has been faithfully renewed in thought and emotion, a mind capable of inspiring joyful obedience from the body, which is our worship? Oh, here is a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with your mind. I can see it. I want to work with you. I want to work with you to organize my new creation. Come on. Let's get started.